Brethren, this afternoon I have a very deep theological question for you this afternoon. Who was it who said, always let your conscience be your guide? Yes, that great philosopher, Jiminy Cricket. I gave the sermon in Cincinnati North last week, and I paused, and one guy says, the Apostle Paul? And it is a reality that many of the ministers of God, writers of the Bible, talk about the conscience. The Bible tells us that the conscience can be evil in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. I'm not going to turn to these passages, just here in the introduction. The Bible tells us that the conscience can be evil, Hebrews 10, 22. Dead, Hebrews 9, verse 14, tells us that the conscience can be defiled in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. That it can be seared in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Tells us that the conscience can be weak in 1 Corinthians 8, 7. On the other hand, the Bible tells us that the conscience can be good in Acts 23 and verse 1. Tells us that it can be cleansed in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Tells us that it can be pure in 2 Timothy 1, 3. Also tells us that the conscience can be without offense in Acts 24 and verse 16. It wasn't my purpose to have you write all those down. If you want to get those scriptures, you can do a search, in a concordance under conscience and get those things. But I just wanted to reiterate the reality that the Bible talks about a lot about the conscience. It talks about the conscience in different ways and how it can be in different conditions. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, the one we quoted there at the end, we see where the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 15, says that I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the unjust and the just. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. So the Apostle Paul reiterates here that this is what he sought, that he did strive to live in all good conscience before God and before men. So what do we need to know about the conscience? Apart from turning off the radio or the cell phone. I can't throw stones because, as the expression has been there, done that. I have, but we do want to try to remember to turn off our phones. And if you are expecting an emergency, put it on what's called vibrate. And you can find out at that particular time that you have a phone call. So, what do we need to know about the conscience? What do we need to know about the conscience? Four things in particular. Four things in particular. Number one, have a correct knowledge of what it, the conscience, is. Need to know that. Number two, need to know how to cleanse it. Number three, need to know how to train it. And number four, we need to know how to protect it. Those are the four things we really need to be aware of and have knowledge when it comes to the conscience. So what I want to do with you the rest of the afternoon is discuss those four elements. Those four elements. What is it? How to cleanse it? How to train it? And how to protect it? The Bible has a lot of good and bad to say about the conscience. We want to make sure that we have a full understanding. So what is your conscience? What is your conscience? Well, it is a faculty of mind by which we assess right and wrong. Everyone. That's what the conscience is. It's a faculty of mind by which we assess right and wrong. As a matter of fact, it is a monitor of the way we live. Notice that in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. It's a monitor of the way we live. Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, it says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I have lived in all good conscience. In other words, he recognized and showed that he used it to monitor his life. It helped guide and direct him as far as how he walked, or how he dealt with people, or whether he needed to repent. It helped monitor his life. That's why it's important, which we'll see later, that we have right knowledge and know how to train it so our conscience is healthy. So again, it's the faculty of mind by which we assess right and wrong. It does not establish right and wrong. Only God does that. We recognize that as part of his body today. It does not establish God's approval. You know, that approval from God is based upon our relationship with him and how we live with God. But the conscience, as we'll see, is powerful. And we need to understand it. The functions of the conscience is this. It either commends or condemns us to ourselves. It either commends or condemns us to ourselves. And again, usually that's based upon our conduct. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, to show this point, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Gentiles who didn't have the teachings of the Old Testament or God's law, but they were a law unto themselves. Though they had teachings and education, they had knowledge and understanding given to them. Again, Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, where our conscience condemns us or commends us to ourselves. It says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves that their thoughts, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. Okay? Your conscience will excuse you, or it will accuse you. Verse 16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we find here that Paul talking about even the Gentiles who didn't have the law of God unto themselves, they weren't taught it growing up, they were involved in many respects with what? Paganism. As far as the lifestyle that they lived. But their conscience could impact them. We'll touch on that a little bit later with regard to how individuals can have that impact them for the bad. So it either commends or condemns us. Your conscience does for you, my conscience does for me. It's just part of what God has built into the system. Our conscience may cause guilt and shame when we sin. I don't want a show of hands, but have any of you ever had a guilty conscience? No show of hands. Okay? Don't want any hands up. It's just a rhetorical question. Not a rhetorical question, but a true question. Have any of you ever had a guilty conscience? As your pastor, I will raise mine. Okay? There have been some things that, why did I do that? You know, why did I say that to my wife the way I said it to her? You know, I feel badly about it. That's my conscience working. Conscience is a good thing when it works properly, okay? When it's educated correctly. Notice Genesis 42. We'll take an example of this. May cause guilt and shame when we sin. Genesis chapter 42. This is in the section of Scripture that deals with Joseph and his brothers. We all know the story. Joseph ended up with a coat of many colors. Some things probably were not done appropriately at that particular time. Maybe a little bit of favoritism shown towards one son as opposed to the others. A little jealousy entered in. We know the story how Joseph was, first of all, they wanted to kill him. And then one of the sons, our brother, said, well, no, let's not kill him. They throw him in the pit. They were going to kill him. Then the one brother says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. We'll tell you what son that was. But let's sell him. So along comes a caravan going to Egypt. And they sell Joseph to this caravan. He ends up in Egypt. We know the whole story about Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, ending up in prison. The story of the baker and we know the story of him now getting out of prison and becoming second only to Pharaoh. So it's a very lengthy story. It has many, many lessons that can be learned from it. Well, we pick up the story in verse 18 of Genesis 42. Joseph is now second in charge of Egypt. His brothers now end up in Egypt because there's a famine in the land, and they go to get some food to take back. They don't recognize Joseph, but guess who recognizes them? Joseph. He knows what was done to him, right? Then Joseph said to them the third day, after talking and communicating with them, "Do this and live. If you're honest men," verse 19, "if you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine for your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me." Now, why did he want the youngest brother brought to him? Because that was his full brother. It wasn't a half-brother. That was his full brother. They wanted to see him. "So bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified that you're telling the truth about who's back at home, etc. And you shall not die." And so they did so. Verse 21. Notice what happens here. Then they said one to another. Not just one. They were discussing. They said one to another. How many years has passed since what they did to Joseph? I don't know how many exactly, but a lot. A goodly number of years have passed, okay? Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear." So they had their brother down in the pit. You can go back and read the story, what he said to them and how they responded to him. They realized when he pleaded with us, they're looking down at his face, when he pleaded with us, but we would not hear. "Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So they're going back and saying, the reason we're going through this now is because of what we did to our brother. How long had they lived, maybe not all, but some with a guilty conscience, seeing the anguish of their father when they went home with that bloody coat? You know, obviously I read this and I say, it must have been bothering them. Otherwise, why would they say our guilt has come upon us? So this is an example of how our conscience can cause guilt and shame when we sin, when we do something inappropriate. That is not wrong. Matter of fact, that's good. Because what that does for us is help us evaluate and come to what? Repentance. We realize what we did was wrong. We feel badly about it. Our conscience is impacting us. We go before God and say, "Father, I was wrong. I should not have done this. Please forgive me." And we'll see in a minute how we cleanse our conscience, okay? John 8, verse 9. John chapter 8 and verse 9. This is the story about the lady brought to him who was caught in the act of adultery, the fornication of committing adultery. John 8 and verse 9 says, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." Now that was tradition back at that particular time, that when something broke off, the oldest left first, the younger ones followed thereafter. A matter of respect that they had. But being convicted by their conscience, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those who accuse you? Has no one condemned you?" And of course she says, "No." And the Christ says, "Neither do I condemn you, but what? Go and sin no more. This lifestyle, what you were doing, is not right. It's not correct. Stop it. Go and sin no more." So there was, even among those, in many respects, hard-hearted religious leaders of that time, their conscience could still be pricked by what was stated. Jesus Christ, I think, being the perfect one to have a pin, safety pin, so to speak, or to do that. Our conscience, the functions of the conscience again, what it is. It may warn us when we contemplate doing something wrong. It will warn us. It's God's Spirit working with our conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Here's talking about eating. In this case, talking about idols. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says, however, there is not everyone that knowledge. We'll talk about knowledge in a minute. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So, I don't think I should do this. My conscience is telling me not to do this. Now, if you do it anyway, what are you potentially doing to your conscience? Syrian, exactly. You begin to. That's why when you know something is inappropriate and wrong and you do it anyway, you begin to sear your conscience. If you do that long enough, pretty soon you don't even see it as being wrong. Okay? All of a sudden, you become hardened or inured to what takes place around you. Society can do that to you. Looking around what's taking place in society, laws that are being passed today by states, that if someone who had lived in the 1950s and died had been resurrected today, they would say, what in the world is going on? But we become inured if we're not careful. We can be impacted in a very negative way and not see it in the same way we would have back in 1950, just talking about societal things, okay? Your conscience is very, very important. So it can warn us when we contemplate wrongdoing. So if it warns us, wisdom says what? Don't do it. Don't do it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. And also our conscience may approve us when we do what we believe to be right. Notice I said when we do what we believe to be right. That's why the next two points we look at are important. Notice Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. So again, it may approve us when we do what we believe to be right, even if what we do is wrong. Let me repeat that. Our conscience may approve us when we do what we believe to be right, even if what we do is wrong. But your conscience thinks it's right. There's a knowledge factor again of understanding that is needed. Acts 26, in verse 9 says, indeed, again the Apostle Paul, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth. Notice that? Indeed, I myself thought. Knowledge that I had, or how my conscience was, or my belief system, I thought I was doing what was right. And it didn't bother me, because my conscience was what? It was approving what I did, based upon what I was doing, or the knowledge that I had. That's why I said that your conscience can approve us when we do what we believe to be right, even if it's wrong. The Apostle Paul thought he was doing what was right for his nation and for the Pharisees and for the religious leaders. His conscience did not afflict him when he was doing what? When he was standing, holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen or Stephen. He thought this is what needed to be done. Now, thankfully, we find out that his conscience became trained. Okay, God smote him, if you remember, on the road to Damascus, struck him down, blinded him, and he had a rude awakening. That's why I firmly in my heart believe that the Apostle Paul was such a dynamic servant. One, because he wanted to serve God with all of his heart. But two, he had what he had done to the actual body of Jesus Christ, the church who became his brothers and sisters. I think that spurred him to really be diligent in the work that he had to do. That weighed on his conscience in some respects, even though he knew he had been forgiven. The only reason I say this, how many times in the book of Acts does the Apostle Paul refer back to what he did to the church when talking to people? He was able to use it as a lesson, but also I think it was part of what drove him to be so diligent in what he accomplished as a tremendous apostle of Jesus Christ. So again, it may approve us when we do what we believe to be right. It has to do, it's based on our value system, and our value system can be wrong. You see, your conscience can tell you when you violated your personal value system. If your value system says it's okay to shoot heroin and rob, then your conscience won't help you very much. And we have people out there today who are pushing different agendas and ideas and concepts, passing laws, you know, are pushing for the laws to be passed that they don't recognize ultimately is going to harm them and hurt them. But they don't think it's a problem. And we see society going more and more that way all the time. So based upon your value system, if the value system is wrong, it can be a disaster. It can be a disaster for you individually as well as for the nations. The conscience functions on the basis of knowledge. We already discussed that in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Based on the knowledge that you have. It bears witness that a person has a knowledge of sin. Notice that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul began to recognize who he was and began to make changes. And in Romans 3, he writes something very profound when you think about it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The conscience functions on the basis of knowledge, and it will bear witness that a person has a knowledge of sin, especially when God begins to work with him. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Why is that? Very simple. The deeds of the law cannot forgive you your sins. We should do the deeds of the law. We should obey the law, but we need something more than just the law to forgive our sins. We need the sacrifice of Christ. So then the Apostle Paul says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why the law is so valuable. We use the law as part of what we will see in a minute, of what we use to train and educate our conscience, to help us have a good conscience. Romans 9 and verse 1 brings out that same point. Romans 9... verse 1, where Paul says, I am not lying, my conscience all bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So you tie in God calling us, opening up our eyes and our minds to the truth. We have the knowledge of sin via the law, and then we're told very clearly that by the Holy Spirit we are led into all truth, right? The Holy Spirit is valuable as well with the knowledge that we need. The Holy Spirit can guide us, it leads us. Romans 8 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. It isn't just having God's Holy Spirit, which is imperative. Matter of fact, you have to have it before it can really lead you, or at least have it working with you, as our young people do. Therefore, the knowledge upon which it rests, that is the conscience, and by which it functions, must be accurate. It must be accurate. If it's not accurate, its readings will also be what's called skewed. Paul had a skewed conscience, did he not? When he killed Stephen, it will be skewed. It will only be valuable for us in the church in particular and reliable to the degree it agrees with the truth of God's Word. All right, let's move on to the second point. Spend a lot of time on what is your conscience, okay? Kind of how it works, how it functions. Second point that I mentioned to you is, how do we cleanse our conscience? Sometimes we do need to cleanse our conscience. The cleansing of the conscience. Well, number one, and fundamentally and more appropriately, it can only be cleansed beginning with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where it has to begin. Notice that in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the old sacrificial system. And it's very clear here how to cleanse our conscience, how the conscience can be cleansed. In Hebrews 9, verse 9, again speaking of the old sacrificial system, that it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to what? Conscience. You could You could offer up your sacrifices to enable you to stay within the confines of the community. Still not have your conscience where it needs to be. I grew up in a particular religion where if I wanted to deal with my conscience, all I had to go was walk into a box and tell the priest something, go around the rosary so many times and do so many Hail Marys. Okay? Or, if I lived back at the time that they were building St. Peter's Basilica and they needed money to do it, I could sell you indulgences ahead of time so that you could go out and sin and use this indulgence to clear your conscience. You had to be a Catholic to understand that concept. Okay? You remember that? Yeah, those of you who are Catholic are noting that. They had a push. Matter of fact, they had a sale on indulgences back then because they really wanted the money. They needed the money, so they would sell these to you before you sinned. You know, discount the indulgences back at that particular time. I guess I know that because I was a Catholic, you know, at one time. It's amazing how the mind will function. That didn't cleanse anybody's conscience. All that did was validate they could sin and they had it covered. Continuing in Hebrews 9, could not make the one who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Drop down to verse 14 now of Hebrews 9. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we find here that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our consciences. That involves a lot of differing things. It does involve God calling, opening the mind to see the truth, and then saying, Father, I need your help to cleanse my conscience so I'm not out looking for indulgences. Okay, looking for ways to sin and have it covered. Now, my conscience needs to be clear and it needs to be clean. And it needs to be healthy so that it can help me, you know, as a Christian. Conscience is extremely important. 1 John verse 1 gives us a little bit more. 1 John 1 verse 9, again, cleansing our conscience. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, If we confess our sins, 1 John 1, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, if we say we have no sins, we make him out a liar because God knows we're human and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he says he's willing to forgive us our sins, so going to God and confessing our sins, Father, I did these things. It was totally inappropriate for me. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And it says that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So having that righteousness of God, again, is paramount to the real service of God. Hebrews chapter 10, we see a little bit more about the cleansing factor. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, 22. Says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember, it talks about being washed by the water of what? The Word. You know, having God's Christ's blood, availability of forgiveness based on repentance, God giving us His Word. All this cleanses us. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Verse 23 says, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So by obedient faith, you know, following God enables us to accomplish what is valid and true. And notice that same thing taught in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, cleansed by the body of Christ. And then also by obedient faith, being washed by the Word, being baptized. That's a wonderful symbolism of being cleansed, including our conscience. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 3:21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism,
not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer would be good conscience towards God. Our conscience should be good towards God and towards our fellow man. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authority and powers having been made subject unto him. So we find here, again, baptism, which I think is a beautiful symbolism of being cleansed, right? 1 Peter 3:21-22. Going down under the water of the grave, being washed, spiritually speaking, and coming up anew. And what is cleansed more than just the physical body is our conscience, our mind, how we think. And then we begin to act, live out our new way of thinking. That's why the laws are so valuable. They're not done away with, in spite of what people may want to tell you. They're not removed. They're not abrogated. Let's move on to the third section of the four we mentioned. And that is, we need to know the reality of training our conscience. Okay, the conscience needs to be trained. Therefore, when I say train your conscience, I'm also saying you need to evaluate your value system. You need to evaluate your value system. A value system of righteousness equals blessings. You train your conscience, you see, and that involves changing what? Your value system. That make sense? Absolutely. So if we have a value system based on righteousness, it talks about blessings. There's a wonderful scripture that ties in with that. It's the second part of Matthew 6:33. Right? When I say, what does Matthew 6:33 say? What does it say? You will tell me, seek you first the kingdom of God. And that's fine. That is what it says. But that's often where our mind stops. What else does it say? And God's righteousness. His value system. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So you train your conscience first and foremost with the knowledge of God's Word. Notice Philippians 1:9. Paul writing says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more," growing and developing, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." So the more we have the knowledge of God, what He teaches, the greater our love can be towards humanity. We were covering in the harmony of the Gospels why it was that Jesus Christ, when He was asked by the young nobleman, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Why did He give the last six commandments? Why didn't He give the first four? One reason is the last six commandments were the problems that the religious leaders had. They looked down upon people. They did not respect people. The common man, they called the people of the land. They even said among themselves, we should not even really deal with them, even though they're Jews. We should stay among those who are of the more educated if they have a place or an establishment that sells goods. Never trust your daughter with the people of the land. That was their own flesh, not their own flesh, but their own, you know, nationality. They had issues. And so Christ says, keep these six. Of course, the young man said, well, I've done that. Of course, you got the other example. Well, who's my neighbor? The Good Samaritan, right? They wanted that defined because they didn't want to hear who their neighbor really was. You see, the Jews thought their neighbor was another Jew, but that's it. So Christ uses the example of whom? The people they looked down upon the worst, the Samaritans. And then He asked the guy, which of these three, you know, did right? It was a Samaritan. So God tells us that we need to grow in love and abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Because the more knowledge and understanding we have of God's way of life, the greater we're able to have love. Again, we talk about the two great commandments, right? Love of God, first four hang. Love of man, the last six hang of the Ten Commandments. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to kill him. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me I won't even hate him. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to commit adultery with his wife or husband. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to sneak over at night. And I've always wondered that, you know, that bicycle he leaves out in the backyard, to steal his bicycle. You see, the knowledge of God tells you how to love your neighbor. And he says we should grow in that knowledge and in all discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So, you know, we need to train our conscience, and the knowledge of God is very important when it comes to training it properly. And if our value system is not tied in with the knowledge God gives to us, what do we need to do? Work on our value system. Begin to change our value system. Begin to handle our lives differently, see things differently, live our lives differently. Seek that righteousness that comes from God. 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5 tells us to learn and live the commandments of God. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Speaking of sincere faith, notice 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. Just drop down a few verses. It says, having faith and a good conscience. You know, Paul wanted Timothy, to have faith in God and a good conscience. And the more faith we have in God and the more we live his lifestyle, the better our conscience is going to be. Here, Paul kind of ties faith and consciousness together. Well, conscience together. We all should be alive and awake and, okay, consciousness. Having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. Of whom he mentions too, Hermanius and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So in this case, the Apostle Paul, reading what it says here, actually removed them from the church. He disfellowshipped them because of what was taking place. Their conscience had been, you know, shipwrecked, and now they were doing things inappropriate. Next time I speak, I'm going to cover the subject of virtue. And we either have virtue, or we're moving towards virtue, or we're moving away from virtue. In this case, I read where these men had virtue, and they began to move away from it. When you move away from virtue, God's virtue, what are you doing? Bible gives you two examples. One has to do with a dog. The other one has to do with a pig. Okay? We don't want to be moving away from the virtue of God. I don't want to give that sermon today. So having faith and a good conscience. In other words, training our conscience. 2 Timothy, staying in the book of Timothy, chapter 1. In verse 3, when we train our conscience to be in tune with God, then we serve God in love from a pure conscience. Okay? We're able to do that. That's why the conscience needs to be trained. 2 Timothy 1, in verse 3, says, I thank God, whom I serve, says Paul, with a pure conscience. He had trained his conscience. He got rid of how he used to think. His value system changed. He was no longer killing Christians. No longer throwing people like Stephen in jail and stoning them. Got away from looking upon those who were people of the land as being of no value. Began to see that human beings had value. Paul had a lot to change in his value system to get it to, but he did. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. So he got that value system straight up. Matter of fact, when it talks about walking with God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Speaking of faith and conscience. Let's move on to the fourth category. So if we need to train our conscience, brethren, we better get working on it. I don't know if you still need to or not. If you've been around 40 years and still need to train your conscience as far as seeing the value in serving God, it's never too late to start. I say that facetiously, okay? That's meant to be a joke, which went over like a lead balloon. Fourth category, with regard to the conscience and Jesus Christ's teachings, we need to then protect our conscience. We need to protect our conscience. Protect the conscience that you have. There are things out there, brother, that can defile your conscience. Just are. And you want to make sure that you protect your conscience. What can defile your conscience that you need to be aware of and protect it from? Let me give you four very quickly. Number one is doubt. You need to protect your conscience from doubt. You've got it trained now. You've got it washed. You've got it cleansed. You now know what it is. You need to protect it from doubt. Romans 14, verse 23. Just a principle here. Romans 14, 23, again talking about eating. It says, but he who doubts is condemned. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. Okay, dealing with the fact that he feels he shouldn't, there's a doubt there, and he does it anyway. Well, he condemns himself. Because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, whenever we ask what is sin, we all go to 1 John 3, 4. And that's not wrong. We have the definition of what sin there is. Sin is what? The transgression of the law or lawlessness. But whatever is not of faith is also a sin. There's another category in the Bible that talks about sin. Anybody know what that one is? It's a third category. He who knows to do what? Good, and does not do it. So you have some sins of omission, right? So we want to protect ourselves from having a doubting mind. Romans 15:5 gives you a little bit of, shall we say, it's a protection scripture when it comes to this. Romans 14:5. Romans 14:5. Still in the same chapter and context. Here it says, one person esteems one day above another; another esteems every day alike. That each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, don't doubt what you're doing. Know what you're doing. Know what you're doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Again, talks about not violating your conscience once you have it educated. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some, with consciousness of the idol, until now he eats it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Again, that's Romans. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. So you want to have the conscience trained, and then you don't want to doubt what you do. You want to hold fast because you know what the truth is. Don't question. As a pastor, I had to deal with many questions, and I understand it, in 1995. A lot of people were shaken by what transpired in 1995 when they were told, well, you know, the Sabbath has been abrogated. Holy days are no longer necessary. It's okay to keep Christmas and Easter. Dietary laws are no longer necessary. And that's why many of us, including us in the ministry, I felt I needed to resign. I couldn't teach that. You see, my conscience didn't doubt what God always had told me. But a lot of people, well, these are my leaders. These are people I've looked at for years and years and years. And all of a sudden there was this gray doubting that took place in their mind. For many, it didn't stay long. They kind of shook themselves out of their spiritual doldrums, okay, in 1995 when all that was transpiring. So make sure our conscience is trained, and then don't have those doubts. What's another thing that can defile our conscience that we need to where we need to protect it. A big one is apathy. Apathy. This is that scripture I asked you earlier about. Apathy. James 4, verse 17. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And often it is apathy that comes into play when we just don't do what we know we should. We become apathetic. Another word is becoming lethargic in how we conduct ourselves in our Christian walk. Basically, what is being stated here, if you want to deal with apathy and protection from it, is do what you know is right. Just do it. If you know it's right, do it. Don't procrastinate. Just do it. I think that's a slogan for some company. Just do it. When it comes to our Christian life, we need to be aware of apathy and the impact it can have on us. And you know what? We even do it to the point of potentially suffering because of doing it. Now, let me clarify that. If we suffer because of doing right, God says it is pleasing in His sight. Not suffering because, you know, they're persecuting me, I'm in jail. I know I shouldn't have ripped off that 7-Eleven store, but they're persecuting me now. No, you're in jail because you robbed a store, okay? God talks about if you do what you know is right, when man tells you to do something contrary to what God says, we ought to obey God rather than man, and you suffer because of it, God says, okay, you know, I can work that out, work that even out for you. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19. 1 Peter 2:19. Do what is right, even to the point of suffering if necessary. Okay. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? Again, that would be, you know, doing 120 miles in a 35-mile speed zone or school zone. Why isn't he out keeping the law? Why is he sitting there with his camera trying to catch me doing 135 miles an hour? How dare he do that? Oh, you're paying a very large ticket because of what? Breaking the law. My wife and I can relate to that because they put up the stoplight in Coppell, in Bellbrook, close to where we live. And it's 725, goes right through Bellbrook. And there's this street called Sugar Tree that tees up against it. Used to only have a stop sign because very few cars came down. For whatever reason, they felt the need to put a traffic light up there. And that bugged me for months and months and months. Why do we have a traffic? And not only that, why do we have three? Three lights. Is it two or three going in each direction, babe? Two? Yeah, in other words, they've got, when you come up, you've got two traffic lights, depending which way you're going, and one, so there are five traffic lights at this intersection. Like they couldn't figure out what else to do with our tax money. Used to bug me. I stop because I'm a man under authority and it's not against God's law. But I gripe and complain for the longest. Now I'm not under control, okay? I'm not under control. So do right what is right, as Peter says, even if what you do causes a little bit of grief. I'm going to keep the Sabbath day. If you do, I'm going to fire you. Wow, that could be grief, right? Conscience says I should do it. I could override my conscience and break the law. If I do that often enough, then all of a sudden my conscience isn't going to work the way I retrained it. It's going to go back the other way. 1 Peter chapter 3, same book. Verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And you do it with meekness and with fear or deep respect. And notice it says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, there will come a time but those who defame you are going to realize, recognize you were right. The guy who fired you for keeping the Sabbath, there's going to come a time when he's going to know, I should not have done that. Okay, when he comes to the knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Paul came to that in his life. You know, he was ashamed of what he did in killing Stephen. So when they defame you as an evildoer, they will come to see it differently. So, you know, we have to put up with what we do. Matter of fact, how many here know who Tony La Russa is? A few of you. Used to be the manager for the St. Louis Cardinals, and I'm a Cardinal fan, so I knew who he was. And he's a good manager, but he had a lot of people didn't like him, just the way he conducted himself. And they, in St. Louis, they would have individuals who would talk about how he needs to be fired or removed, etc. And so one day, one of the sports writers asked him, says, Tony, how do you handle all this criticism and all this evil said against you? His answer was, I know the truth. I know the truth. I'll bring that point out as well when we talk about the subject of virtue. I know what the truth is. They defame me all they want. I know what the truth is. Same with us. We can be defamed for doing what we know is right. But what's the answer? I know the truth. They can defame me all they want. And there will come a time when they too will know the truth. And we'll be ashamed of what they did. It's a reality. That's why you never want to let somebody convince you to give up the truth, because if you do that, there will come a time when they know the truth. Not only will they be ashamed, they'll feel guilty. You know, was I part of what caused him or her to recant and give up the knowledge of what they had? False doctrine can defile the conscience. We need to protect ourselves from that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Speaking of our day, today, but also was true back then as far as false doctrines getting into the church and the church members being impacted or affected by it. One was there was no resurrection. Remember that one? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience becomes seared with a hot iron. That just means it really is ironed in. Okay? You put a crease in your clothing and then iron it really hard. It's in there. Okay? Till you wash it again, and then even then it may not come out. So our conscience is very important, and he says you need to be knowing the truth and not giving it up. So false doctrine can impact us. We want to be making sure we are tied to the trunk of the tree. There's a lot of minutia out there floating around. It impacted people in the past, during the time of Paul, and it impacted people today. They get caught up with all this minutia, and often just silly little things that become important to them, and I call it minutia. You know, they begin to major in the minors. You know, the Pharisees did that. All of a sudden, this minor issue becomes so big that it's where they put all their emphasis and all their energy, and pretty soon they're gone. You know, that shouldn't be the case. We should make sure we hold to the trunk of the tree of the knowledge of God. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3 says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So we hold fast and tight to the faith that God has given to us, keeping our conscience free. The last one I want to mention, as far as what we need to be aware of, protect your conscience, dealing with that which can defile it, is willful sin. Willful sin will defile your conscience and totally mess it up. Romans 13, here's talking about, again, those who have authority in the land. Verse 5, Romans 13, verse 5 says, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, you might get a ticket, okay, but also for conscience sake. Don't willfully do that which you know is wrong. Now, I could say, that stoplight doesn't belong there. But I don't care, I'm going through it. Well, I might want to keep it for wrath's sake. If there's a police officer there, I could end up with a very hefty ticket, right? On the other hand, it's not disobeying anything that God tells me. So for conscience sake, I should stop. And then get myself under control where I'm not thinking evil thoughts, because that just hurts me when you think about it. That impacts me. It does nothing to that light. But it does impact me. So willfully sinning will impact your conscience to the point that it can actually lead it to the point of being seared. Protection from that, be humble before God and man. Be humble before God and man. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 12. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. Paul says, our boasting is this. This is what we boast about. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. So he says, the way I conducted myself in this world is with simplicity. Okay. Didn't get all bent out of shape about a light being where I feel it shouldn't be. And godly sincerity. I was sincere in what I did, in serving my God. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. So he says, my testimony is of a good conscience. Good conscience. And we conducted ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity. Then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, again, protection from willful sin. Desire to live honorably before God and man. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Now this should describe us. Hebrews 13, verse 18. And he says, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this. So Paul is encouraging us sitting here in Dayton, Ohio, actually Fairborn, Dayton congregation, to do the same. Have a good conscience and in all things, desiring to live honorably. Then he says that I may be restored to you and be back with you soon. So we have dealing with the conscience. We know what it is. We saw that. We saw the need to cleanse it. We saw the need to train it to evaluate our value system. And once it's trained, we need to protect it. Four very important parts when it comes to understanding your conscience. We need to know what defiles it and have the protection against it, which we've covered. So a good conscience operates in full assurance of faith. It's a valuable mechanism when properly educated and trained to help us avoid sin and do what is right. It's very valuable. So train it with the Word of God, protect it by not violating it, serve God with a pure conscience, and you will have a conscience that is without offense to God and man. So lastly, brethren, make sure that you take care of your cricket.